Today we come to perhaps the greatest theme in all of the Bible. It is the second coming of Jesus Christ, or the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's so much in the Bible about this doctrine or teaching. Actually, the Old Testament and the New Testament both talk about the second coming of Jesus Christ. It's the event that all Scripture is looking forward to, and all history is leading up to the King's return. Now, in the Bible, we have what theologians like to call the meta-narrative, the big picture. The whole overarching theme of the whole Bible can be summarized in three statements: the past, our sin, and what God has done for us in and through Christ; the present, how we are to respond to what God has done for us and accomplished for us in Christ; and the future, how we are to hope with anticipation for the fulfillment of all God's promises. Now, there's different ways to look at the meta-narrative of the Bible, but we look back and we see that we have sinned, but God in His love sent us the Redeemer, and that Jesus died on the cross to redeem us from sin. Then in the present, our responsibility is to believe in Him, to trust in Him. The Bible says, by grace you have been saved through faith. And that is not of yourself. Salvation is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And then we look forward as well. As believers, we have a future and a hope. And we look forward with anticipation to the fulfillment of all God's promises. Now, I want you to write down Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. I'm going to give you a lot of verses today I want you to write down. We'll look at a couple of them. But since there's so much in the Bible about the second coming of Jesus Christ, it's virtually impossible in one sermon, we'd be here all day, to try to touch on them all. But this is one of the great ones, Titus 2:13. We're looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing. We get our word epiphany from that, of the great God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, some feel that both the rapture and the second coming are in that one verse of Titus, looking for the blessed hope. Maybe he's talking about the rapture, but we're also looking for the glorious appearing, the epiphany of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I propose to you that the second coming of Jesus Christ is our only hope. I don't put a lot of hope in our next presidential election. I don't put a lot of hope in government. I put my hope in Jesus Christ. Amen. I love that great hymn we sing, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but I wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand." Amen. So we're looking for Christ to come again and establish His eternal kingdom. Now, before we unpack these verses, I want to give you the different views that have been in Christianity concerning the second coming of Jesus Christ. This is not an exhaustive list, and I can't get real too technical here, and I can't kind of give you the pros and cons of each one. I'll give you what I believe the Bible teaches, but they fall into three categories as it relates to the millennium. Well, there are those in the church that are called post-millennial view, or post-millennialist. And what they believe is that Jesus will come back after the millennium. Now, this view was real popular prior to World War I, and especially World War II, because they basically taught that we, the church, will Christianize the world, that the church will grow and impact the world, that we will bring in the kingdom of God, and then the king will return. But you can't have the kingdom without the king. And we obviously see that the world is getting darker and the world is getting worse and more wicked, that we're not Christianizing the world, that the opposite is actually happening. So I don't believe in the post-millennial view that Christ comes after the millennium. Then another view that's quite popular today among those who are in the Reformed or the Calvinistic camp, and that is the amillennial view. And the A, the negative prefix before millennial, kind of conveys the idea of no millennium. Now, they don't like that term, but that's the term that is most often used, amillennial or all millennial. And basically, they're saying that there's not a literal thousand-year reign of Christ when men will beat their swords and the plowshares and their spears and the pruning hook and the lion will lay down with the lamb and Christ will be here and the church will be reigning with him. They spiritualize it. So what they do is they interpret the prophecies about the thousand years spiritually. That's their method of interpreting the passages. And they actually say that we are in the millennium right now. Now, the Bible teaches, and I said I wouldn't go into it, but here I go. The Bible teaches that during the millennium, Satan will be bound for that whole thousand years. If we're in the millennium, he's got a long chain, I know that. Because he's wrecking a lot of havoc out there. And that what they do, and I think it's a great error, is they say that the church has replaced Israel. And that the promises God made in the Old Testament to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and David, and the Davidic covenant, are not going to literally be fulfilled, that we have replaced the nation of Israel, that we are now the nation of Israel, and that God's promises are now fulfilled in and through the church. We're in the millennium. And then there's the third view, and that is the view that I hold and believe is the biblical view. That's the reason I hold it. It's called the premillennial view or premillennialism. And basically that teaches that Christ will come back in his second coming before the millennium. That he will come back and he will introduce the kingdom upon earth. Which is interesting because in verse 29 of our text, it tells us that the second coming will be immediately after the tribulation of those days. So we do know the second coming comes after the tribulation. Then if you look at Revelation chapter 19, in the sequence of events, you have the second coming of Jesus Christ. Then in chapter 20, you have the millennium. Satan is bound and thrown into the pit. The Antichrist, the false prophet, are cast into the lake of fire. So Revelation 19 is the second coming. Then Revelation 20 is the millennium, or the kingdom age. So I hold to a premillennial return of Jesus Christ in his second advent, that Christ is coming before the millennium, that he will usher in the kingdom age. Now, what I want to do in unpacking these verses for you, and we got a lot of verses to cover, I can't really spend a lot of time on them. I want to give you 8 facts about the second coming of Jesus Christ. 8 facts about the King who is coming. Fact number one, it will not be a secret coming. You got that? When Jesus Christ comes back, guess what? Everyone will know. There won't be any questions. You think that's Jesus Christ? They'll know it's Jesus Christ. They will see him. But notice verse 26. This is the text. He says, wherefore. And wherefore takes us back to verse 24 in the chapter, where Jesus said there'll be false Christ and false prophets. They'll show great signs. They'll work miracles. And he says, wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chamber, believe it not. Now, I almost want to laugh when I read that. There are those years ago that said the Messiah has come back. He's living in London in an apartment. Really? I'm disappointed. In 1914, the Jehovah's Witness organization said the Messiah's come back. They even used the term from this verse, he's in a secret chamber. I guess they didn't read the Bible or something. Jesus has not come back in his second advent yet. When he comes back, everyone will know it. There'll be no questions. If they say he's in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he's in his secret chambers. Do not believe this. If they say he's in Barstow or something like that, then he just moved to Fontana. No, it's not the way it works. He's not going to come secretly. He's not going to come spiritually. He's not going to come mystically. He's going to come visibly and bodily and gloriously and powerfully. That's the coming of Christ. Now, let me give you the second fact about the second coming. It will be personal and visible. This is one of the hardest messages I've ever preached because there's so much that I want to pack into these truths. He will come personally and he will come visibly. Notice verse 27 of Matthew 24. For, here's the reason, if they say he's in the desert, you don't go looking. If he's in a secret chamber, you don't believe it. For, reason, rationale, as the lightning comes out of the east and it shines even unto the west, so also the sun shall be the coming of the Son of Man. Now that title, Son of Man, is messianic. And it comes from Daniel chapter 9. It's a title for the Messiah. As a matter of fact, it's the title that Jesus used for himself more than any others. It's actually known as Christ's favorite title for himself, the Son of Man, because it speaks of his humanity as well as his messiahship. Now, in Acts chapter 1, to parallel this, in verse 11, remember after Jesus was resurrected from the dead for 40 days, we have a period of time, what's called the post-resurrection appearances of Christ, where he appeared to his disciples and others. And then he met with them on Mount Olivet, the very same mountain he gives this sermon. And they ask him, they said, now, is this the time they're rubbing their hands together? Is this when you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? By the way, they were looking for a literal millennium, not a spiritual one. Is this it? Is this the moment? And Jesus said, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons that the Father's put in his own power or authority. But you are going to receive power, dunamis, dynamic power, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, happened in Acts 2. And then you're going to go out and you're going to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. Little did they realize that over 2,000 years would happen before Christ would set up his kingdom upon earth. But after he made that statement, and I said all this to get to this point, what happened? Jesus ascended right back into heaven. I don't know if it sounded like that. I love to give sound effects to Bible stories. Right up into heaven. And the disciples were looking up and they're just, what just happened? And then all of a sudden angels showed up. They said, you men of Galilee, why are you staring into the heavens? Which to me, again I see a little humor there. If you just saw what we saw, Mr. Angel, you'd be staring at the heavens too. That was amazing. They said, the same Jesus, listen carefully, same Jesus that you saw going to heaven is going to come again in the same way. He will come in like manner as you saw him go. The Bible says a cloud received him out of their sight. He's going to come physically, bodily, visibly, we're going to see in a moment, gloriously, and a cloud is going to accompany him when Christ Jesus returns. Read Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. There John says, behold, he comes with clouds, and every eye shall see him. Now that's not the rapture. The rapture is when we're caught up to meet the Lord in the air. The second coming is when we return with the Lord to the earth. Let me give you fact number three. It will come at the end of the tribulation. When will the second coming take place? After the 7 years of tribulation and the last 3.5 years of the great tribulation. I want you to look at verse 28 and just the first half of verse 29. It says, for wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. And then notice verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days. Stop right there. Now, verse 28, I must confess, is one of the most difficult in all the Olivet Discourse, at least for me, to understand or interpret it. Jesus is speaking kind of like in allegorical terms here and terms that are hard to kind of understand. But we do know, and this is the way I've interpreted, I may be wrong, that at the end of the tribulation, there will be the Battle of Armageddon, when all the armies of the world will be gathered together in the Valley of Megiddo. And there will be a great slaughter. The Bible actually says the blood will flow as deep as the horse's bridle. So this huge valley will be full of blood and bodies everywhere. And the Bible says that birds will come and eat the flesh of men and captains and kings and mighty men. So it could be that Jesus is alluding to this. Wherever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. You can read about what I just described in Revelation chapter 14, when it describes this time of the Battle of Armageddon. The birds come and devour the flesh. So it will come at the end of the tribulation, verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days. Now, I believe, and I'm not teaching on the rapture here, I'm teaching on the second coming. I believe the rapture. What is the rapture? The rapture is when Christians, the church, will be actually caught up to meet Christ in the air and go back to heaven. The second coming is when we come with Christ from heaven to earth to establish his kingdom. So the rapture will only be saints caught up. The tribulation will end with the Battle of Armageddon and Christ coming back with the church. We'll see it in just a moment, Revelation 19. And the second coming happens at the end of the tribulation and the beginning of the millennium. So the rapture happens before the tribulation. Christ comes back in a second coming at the end of the tribulation and introduces the kingdom of God on earth. I'm going to give you fact number four. It's in verse 29, the end of verse 29. And that is the second coming of Jesus Christ will be preceded by signs, which is interesting because the rapture, there are no signs. The second coming is preceded by signs. Notice verse 29, the last half. Then shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Stop right there. That's pretty radical, right? Says the sun shall be darkened. Now, if the sun is darkened, then the moon doesn't give its light. And then we see the stars falling from heaven. There'll be these meteorite showers. The stars will no doubt break up and they will fall to the earth. So all these catastrophic and cataclysmic things that are happening in the cosmos are leading up to the second coming of Jesus Christ because they happen during the tribulation period. Write down Isaiah 13, verse 9 and 10. Isaiah 13, verses 9 and 10. This is what the prophet Isaiah said 600 years, at least 600 years before Jesus Christ. He said, "Behold, the day of the Lord comes." Day of the Lord includes the tribulation period. "Cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy sinners out of it thereof. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun and the moon shall be darkened in his goings forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine." Now let me share a very important distinction. The rapture of the church is not preceded by any definite signs. The signs that we know the rapture is near are the signs that we're going to be in the tribulation and then that the second coming is happening. This is how we should view the rapture as imminent. It's called the imminent return of Christ. And what that means is, and it's, I believe, substantiated by the Bible and by the church history, that believers are living any moment that Christ could come again. We're not looking for the Antichrist. We're not looking for the abomination of desolation. I am not looking for the moon to turn to blood. I'm looking for Jesus Christ, and I hope you are too. I'm not looking for the stars to fall out of heaven. I'm looking for Christ to come from heaven and take me home. He promised it in John 14. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." He goes, "I'm going to prepare a place, and if I do, I'll come again and take you home to be with me." In 1 Thessalonians 4, when Paul mentions the rapture, he says, comfort yourselves with these words. It's comforting to know that I won't be here for this time of trouble, that the Lord's going to come to take me home to be with him in heaven. So the rapture, listen carefully, is imminent. It could happen before I finish my sermon this morning, which I could dig it. Could you dig it? Just don't be left behind. You don't want to be the only one sitting in church when that happens. You could have your dibs on any car in the parking lot if you want. I saw a real nice one in the back lot. You can go check that out. You don't want to be left behind. But the second coming, definite signs. And Jesus gave them to us. He said the abomination of desolation, false prophets, false Christs, sun and moon and the stars and all of these things will happen. And the prophecies foretold that. Now, it's interesting, when Christ came the first time, there was a star over Bethlehem that announced his arrival. When Christ comes back the second time, the stars will actually fall from heaven, announcing his second advent. Let me give you fact number five, I believe it is. Fact number five, the second coming of Jesus Christ will cause the nations to mourn. It will cause the nations to wail, to weep, and to mourn. Look at the first half of verse 30. He says, and then, so immediately after the tribulation of those days, and then, verse 30, shall appear. Now, this is the second coming word, epiphany. The word appear means epiphany. And that the sign of the Son of Man, there's that title again Jesus loved, in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. Notice that. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. Let's stop right there. The Bible is clear that when Jesus Christ comes back, and I've got to get a little bit ahead of myself, every eye will see him. And especially the Jewish people who crucified him. Can you imagine being there at the end of the tribulation, realizing the Antichrist is the deceiver, he's not your Messiah, and then the heavens open and Jesus Christ comes back? There's going to be a lot of Jews that are going to be blown away. And they'll wail, and they'll mourn, and they'll cry. Remember Jesus at the end of chapter 23 says, you'll not see me till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And he wept over Jerusalem. So they'll see Jesus coming back in power. So the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, they'll wail and mourn because they rejected him. And the Gentile nations will wail and mourn because he's coming back to judge in righteousness. Write down Zechariah 12:10. It says, they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourns for his only son. That's a prophecy of what Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 30. And then notice in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7 as well, they also which pierced him and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. So when Jesus comes back, it won't be secret. It'll be visible. It'll be glorious. And all the nations of the world that rejected him, they'll wail and they'll mourn. Let me give you fact number six about the second coming of Jesus Christ. It will be a glorious appearing. A glorious appearing. Look at the end of verse 30. It says, and they shall see, and here it is again, the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. That's one of the great descriptions by Jesus himself about his second advent. So here Jesus is describing that he'll come with clouds, he'll come with power, he'll come with great glory. Now, I believe these clouds could be literal clouds. Remember Acts chapter 1, a cloud received him out of their sight. So the same Jesus you saw will come back the same way. There'll be clouds, could be clouds of Shekinah glory, the presence of God will be glorious, could be clouds of angels or host of angels, could be a reference to the church, the saints who come back with him, but there'll be clouds, and he'll come back in power. When he came the first time, he came in humility, he came in weakness, he came humbly, he came as a little baby, Think about God in the flesh lying in an animal feeding trough. How amazing is that? When they looked at the baby Jesus there in the stable of Bethlehem, they were looking at the Creator of the whole universe. God contracted to a span and comprehensively made man. But when Jesus comes back the second time, He's not coming back in weakness. He's coming back as a glorified God-man, reigning in power and majesty. He's coming back in glory. Notice He comes back with great glory. What an awesome thought. When He came the first time, He came meek and lowly and humble. He was riding on a little donkey on Palm Sunday, had the peasant people saying Hosanna. When He comes back the second time, He will come back on a white horse with His eyes like a flame of fire, His hair as white as wool, and out of His mouth will proceed a sharp two-edged sword. He's coming back in power and glory. Remember when Jesus went on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John? And the Bible says that He was transfigured before them. You know what that is? That is a preview of the second coming of Jesus Christ. He actually said, there's some of you standing here and will not taste death till you see the kingdom of God come with power. And just a few days later, He went into a high mountain and He was transfigured before them. He pulled back the veil of His humanity and He allowed His full deity to shine forth. And they saw His majesty, they saw His glory, they saw His full divine glory, transfiguration. Now, I want you to hold your place here in Matthew 24. We'll be right back. Turn to Revelation chapter 19. Of all the verses that I give you today, this is probably the most important. This is the classic passage on the second coming of Jesus Christ. Revelation, last book of the Bible, chapter 19, and I'll begin reading. Follow with me at verse 11. John says, I saw heaven opened. This is the second coming. And behold, a white horse, and He that sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness He does judge and make war. So the Antichrist comes in Revelation 6 on a white horse, but he's a false Christ, a false Messiah. The true Messiah comes in Revelation 19 on a white horse, but He is faithful and He is true. Now notice His eyes, verse 12. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and His head were many crowns. The word crowns there is the word diadems. There are two words used for crowns in our English Bible. One is Stephanos, and it means a victor's crown. You run the race, and you get a victor's crown. It's a reward crown. The other one is diadem, and the diadem is the king's crown. That's what Jesus Christ is wearing when He returns, a diadem. And His name is written that no man knew but He Himself. And He was clothed with a vesture, verse 13, dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. Again, this is John's favorite term for Jesus. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. So Jesus is called the Word of God. And the armies, verse 14, and this is a reference to you and I who are the church. This is you and I in the Bible coming back with Christ, which were in heaven. Notice we're not on the earth, we're in heaven. We followed Him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Now, years ago, I said, I'll never ride a horse again until the second coming. But I'll have a new body to be able to handle it, okay? So we're going to come back riding on white horses, the armies. It tells us in this chapter that the white robes are the righteousness of the saints. And out of His mouth, verse 15, there goes a sharp sword, that with it He should smite the nation, speaks of His judgment. And He shall rule them with a rod of iron and of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And He hath on His vesture and on His thigh a name written. Here it is. King of kings and Lord of lords. Amen? So if you got a king, He's the king of that king. If you got a lord, He's the lord over that lord. He is the sovereign who has come back. What a glorious thing that is. He came the first time as the lamb to suffer and die in humility. He's coming back as the lion. and he's going to roar. Years ago, we were at the San Diego Zoo, all the way across the zoo, and we heard the lion roar. Wow, I'd never heard that before. I mean, he let out a roar, shook the whole place. Everyone went running to the lion's head. When Jesus comes back as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he will roar. Now let me give you fact number 7. Write it down. When Jesus Christ returns in his second coming, it will be Israel's restoration. It will mean Israel will be restored and God will keep his promises. Look at verse 31. And he, that is the Son of Man, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. Now don't confuse that trumpet with the trumpet of the rapture. This is the trumpet at the end of the tribulation. And they shall gather together his elect, that's a reference to Israel, not the church, from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, the mistake that people make is they call the elect here the church. And it's not a reference to the church, it's a reference to Israel. It could include people who missed the rapture, believed in Jesus in the tribulation. They are what's called tribulation saints. They're not part of the church. Church has been caught up. It's the bride of Christ is in heaven. We come back in the second coming. So what we have in verse 31 is the regathering of the nation of Israel into the promised land because God made them a promise. Now, isn't it interesting that after over 2,000 years, 1948, that Israel was born as a nation once again out of the past? No people group has ever been removed from their homeland for that many generations, been able to maintain their national identity and come back to their homeland. But Israel has. They were born out of the past. One of the miracles of God is just the Jewish people and the nation of Israel. They are God's chosen people. Jesus was a Jew. The Bible's written by Jews. And the covenants and promises come to us through that nation of Israel. Now I want you to write down Romans 3 chapters, 9, 10, and 11. Three whole chapters. Romans 9, Romans 10, and Romans 11. This is the reason why. I want you to know this. Romans 9 is Israel's election. Romans 10 is Israel's rejection. Romans 11 is Israel's restoration. That's the theology behind the idea that God will give his promise to keep his promises to Israel. In Romans 9, Israel was elected, chosen by God by his sovereign grace. In Romans 10, Israel rejected God. In Romans 11, Israel will be restored by God. God always keeps his promises. I don't believe in a replacement theology that the church is spiritual Israel. And then when you're studying prophecy, I haven't mentioned this yet this morning, you have to keep Israel and God's plan for them in one category, the church and God's plan for them in another category, and the nations of the world, the Gentile nations, and God's plan for them in a separate category, three groups. You have the Jew, you have the Gentiles, and you have the church of God. And the New Testament gives us those distinctions. And you have to keep everything in its proper place. If you mingle them together, it'll create confusion. So what happens when Jesus comes back? Israel is restored. But here's my eighth and last, but not the least, of facts about the second coming of Jesus Christ. It's not from my text, but I had to throw it in there. By the way, number 8 is the number of completion. It will fulfill God's promise to King David. You got that? When Jesus Christ comes back, it will be the fulfillment of God's promise to David. Now, what we call that is the Davidic covenant. Basically, it's a fancy way of saying God made David a promise. Where did he make the promise? 2 Samuel chapter 7. Write it down and read it today after you go home and have lunch. 2 Samuel chapter 7. David wanted to build God a temple. God said no. I'm going to make a long story short. But your son Solomon will build you a temple, but I'm going to build you a house. Through your lineage, through your seed, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, will come, and he will sit on your throne, and it will go forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. You talk about being blown away. David was disappointment. God gave him kind of a bad news, good news. Give me the bad news first. Bad news, you can't build the temple. Good news, I'm going to build it for you. And it's going to be your son. Now, when you look at the genealogies of Jesus Christ, especially in Matthew, traces all the way back through King David. So did you know that Jesus was the descendant of David? That's why in the Bible, when people recognize him as Messiah, what do they call him? Thou son of David, have mercy on me. He was born in Bethlehem, David's house. So he would be the fulfillment of the promise God made to David that your seed, your son, will sit upon the throne forever and ever and ever and ever. He was telling David that your great, 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 great grandson is going to be the Savior of the world. Put that on your bumper sticker. You know, my child is an honorary student. You know, he got straight A's. Oh, whoopee-dee. Imagine David cruising around Jerusalem with a sticker on his bumper sticker on his chariot. My grandson's going to be the Savior of the world. Whoa, that's pretty cool. And so God always keeps his what? Promises. And that's music to my ears. Whenever I study the subject, I stop and I think, it's really going to happen. It's really going to happen. Jesus Christ is going to rend the heavens. He's going to split the skies. And he's going to say, I'm back. Amen. What a glorious coming that will indeed be. When he comes back, he will restore the earth, which is groaning and travailing in pain. Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. Antichrist and false prophet will be thrown into the lake of fire. And there will be peace on earth, no more war. The nations of the world will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And the lion will lay down with the lamb, and a little child will lead them. Your child's going to come in the house of the poisonous snake, and you go, ah! You go, oh, I forgot, we're in the kingdom age. It's cool. And it won't harm him. The righteousness will cover the earth as waters cover the sea. Now, I got two more verses to give you before we close. Hebrews 9, verse 28 has both the first coming of Christ and the second coming. First Advent, second Advent. It reads like this. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. That's his first coming. Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Hebrews 9, 28. And then it reads this. And unto them which look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. That's the second coming. In one verse there in Hebrews, you have first Advent, second Advent. And then in closing, 1 Peter 1, verse 13. It says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, hope to the end, for the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation. There's that unveiling, that apocalypse of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is coming again. Amen.